Let us turn now to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, and let us consider verse 17, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 17. We can begin with verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. The chapter begins with the Pharisees watching Christ. Would he do something wrong according to their ideas of things? It was the Sabbath day, the Old Testament Sabbath, and there was a man before him who had the dropsy. In other words, he had retention of fluid. And Jesus, you might say, went before the men that were watching him. He asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? But they didn't give him an answer. They would find it very difficult to give an answer. And they didn't. So Jesus healed the man. And he went on from there and speaking to them. He spoke of making a meal and put it to them that they were not to call their friends, but those who were needy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a kindness in the sense that they would be repaid by an invitation in the other direction. But you see, he goes on from there with a parable. And a parable is a story from this world with a heavenly meaning, or perhaps I should say a heavenly application. It's got a spiritual application. And that's what we're going to try to follow out. There was the man who made a great meal and he invited many. And they didn't come. They had all sorts of excuses. So the servant came back with his report, and the one who had given the invitation sent him out to the streets and lanes of the city to bring in the poor, those who were injured, the blind. And he said, in this report, he had done what he was ordered to do, and yet there is room. There were still spare places at the tables. And then he was sent out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Not to force them, but to persuade them. We'll come to that when we, God willing, when we come to the application, the spiritual application. But you see, there's the last thing. That there were those who refused. who could have been expected to come. And they would never get a taste of the meal. Never. And so you see, it has an application, a spiritual application. There's a meal prepared. And the Lord is inviting people to come and take of that meal. A table is prepared. And all who are hearing the gospel are to come to eat from that table. And those, and that would be the Jews in the first instance, in Israel, in the time of the Savior, they made all sorts of excuses to themselves and perhaps to others. And they didn't come. They didn't listen to the invitation. But it's the same today. People are being invited to come to the gospel feast. And they have no heart for it. They have no mind for it. They don't come. They make excuses. Although all things are ready. And then there's another invitation sent out to those who are within the city, to those who aren't so far away as all that, in a sense, from the gospel. They're within reach of it. They know that there are churches in Inverness, for instance. But they're not going to bother coming. They might come at a wedding or a funeral. But that's not out of respect to God. It's out of respect to the deceased and the family. Yes. And then there's those who are outcasts in society. They too are to be asked. But you see, it's those who are within the sound of the gospel. And there was the gospel in the Old Testament when Christ was going about doing good before his death. But you see, when they wouldn't come to Christ, when they wouldn't pay attention to the gospel, they were never going to benefit from the gospel. That was judgment, you see. They were going to be left to themselves. They were going to be left to go on to a lost eternity. And perhaps we can think too of those who are real outcasts by and large from Jewish society, the Gentiles. The gospel was to go to them when the Jews refused it. Well, let us try and make the spiritual application. And there are two main points. The first is, all things are now ready. And you see, that was taking into account all that Christ would do before he left this world. Christ had come. Well, if Christ begins a work, as we read in Philippians 1, he will finish it. If Christ begins the work of redemption, he will finish it. And so it is said, he that hath all things are now ready. He hadn't yet died. He hadn't finished his work as the substitute for sinners. He had begun it. He had come into this world. He was born into this world. That had taken place. But, you see, you can have bound up with that, all that he was yet to do before he would leave the world. And in that sense, it could be said, all things are now ready. And we can certainly look back to what Christ did in this world. We can look back and say, all things for the salvation of sinners. It's all ready. And then there's the second point, the invitation to come. And we will try to press that invitation and give some application of some other details in the parable. Come. First, all things are now ready. Second, the invitation, come. Well, all things are now ready. The work of redemption was being carried out in Israel. Christ had come. The Son of God had come into the world. It's not but that there was a provision for sinners under the Old Testament. There was. There was, well, go to Hebrews 11, for instance, where you have that whole catalogue of people who had obtained mercy by faith. By faith Abraham. By faith Isaac. By faith Jacob. By faith Moses and so on. They had all found a salvation, although Christ had not yet come. But he has come now. And we should remember how much better a position we are in than people were before Christ came. How much clearer everything is. We still need the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to our souls. We still need that. But they had that in the Old Testament. The spread of the gospel was very limited at that time. Yes, to some extent it had gone out beyond the borders of Israel. You find the apostles going round Turkey, for instance, parts of Europe, and preaching the gospel in the synagogues. Now what I'm pointing to just now is that the gospel was known among the Gentiles to some extent at that stage. You find Cornelius, for instance, the Roman centurion, a Gentile. And I don't think Peter was going to speak to him and his household so that they would find out something about the gospel, so that Cornelius would be converted. I believe he was converted already, and a Gentile at that. But you see, the full sending out of the gospel was to take place after the resurrection of Christ, from the day of Pentecost onwards, when there would be a beginning, or shortly after that, a beginning of going into all the world to preach the gospel. Not just in Jerusalem and the other parts of Palestine, but go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make it known. Make it known to all kinds of sinners. Not those who are descended from Abraham only. But all kinds of sinners. And there's a reference to the gospel being proclaimed in the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3, when we read of remission or forgiveness of sins, sins that are past, through the being forgiven, through the forbearance of God. There had no atonement being made for sin until Christ offered himself as a sacrifice to take away sin. There had been nothing up to that which was an effective sacrifice for taking away sin. Yet there was the forbearance of God, God holding back from punishing those who were believers. The men I mentioned, I could have mentioned Seda and Ruth and Naomi. Yes. But you see, all those men and women who had believed on the coming Messiah, you see, with these people in the Old Testament, these great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, though he wasn't a prophet by office, but he was a man of faith, of great faith. And what was he looking forward to? Oh, it was what was to be done when the Messiah would come. And up till then, he was, up till Christ came, up till the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and grew up and went about doing good, it was a blessing for sinners who would put their trust in him through what was revealed in the Old Testament. Yes. But what the Savior is saying now is, all things are now ready. And certainly, or especially, when Christ would rise from the dead and ascend up to heaven, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out, all things were then ready. And what we can say when we try to say something by way of preaching the gospel, by way of preaching the gospel, is all things are now ready. All things have been done that were necessary for the salvation of sinners. And Paul could say it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Everything's ready. And I'm proclaiming it, you see. That's what he was saying. And it's a faithful saying. It's true. It's absolute truth. It's something that can be relied on. That's it. Something that can be relied on. The truth of God's word. It's what can be relied on. The truth about Christ and salvation through him especially. It's something that can be relied on. Yes. The gospel proclaim that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came. He finished the work. He ascended to heaven. And when he came into the world, it was fulfilled that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of all who would become his people, that he might suffer in that place, that he would work out everlasting redemption, a perfect salvation. And because it is perfect and it is finished, it is complete, you see, it can be said, all things are now ready. There's nothing further to be done. Oh, what is said before us is that we would come, that we'd come to the feast. Yes. But you see, there's the warning. The warning to those who, in spite of the fact that all things are now ready, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. The children of the kingdom, who are they? Well, they're those that refuse the gospel. Those who made excuses for not coming. Who got other things to do. They wouldn't go beyond the Old Testament. They didn't recognize that the Messiah had now come. That Isaiah 53, for instance, had been fulfilled. Just take it like that, just now. Isaiah 53 had been fulfilled, and that's what was true. Not so very long after the Savior was speaking here, he went to Calvary. He was bearing the sins of many, but nobody would recognize it. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And they were hiding their faces, as it were, from him. He was despised, and they esteemed him not. And you see, there's the danger that we are doing that. We're under the gospel. We're hearing about Christ. We're hearing about sin. We're hearing about salvation. And are we making excuses? I've got other things to do. I can't give my full attention to these things. I can't seek the Lord with my whole heart. I've got other things to do. So many important things to do. Well, let us get our perspectives right. Let us ask the Lord to show us what is really urgent about life. And one thing that is really urgent is to pay attention to the needs of our souls. All things are now ready. That's very much true. But you see, they weren't trivial matters, of course, but you see, there was something so much more important. That's the point. Things that were so much more important. You see, one said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I mean, it's so ridiculous. And these excuses that people have then or today, there's a great deal of the ridiculous about. If you want to buy a house, you go and inspect it first. You have a good look round. You look into the corners. You see that there's nothing hidden over. It's as something being covered by a mat that is placed there. These are the things you need to work out. Is the house as good as it seems? Is the price justified? Well, what I'm saying is, making that kind of excuse just doesn't make sense. And whatever excuses people have, they cannot believe. But go to God for the faith that you need. That's the answer. Go to God for the faith that you need. Seek him earnestly as if your life depended on it. And it does. The life of your soul depends on finding Christ and on coming to the gospel feast. Yes. And another man said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now he's going to prove that, well, the deed is done. The oxen have been bought. Can he really get out of the bargain now? Does it matter if he would spend an evening on something else as important as going to the feast? And certainly, the person who has, prepared this feast is so important. I feel it's a weak word in this context. So important as God himself. The one who is high and lifted up. And then there's the one who had married his wife. Why should a wife keep you from coming to Christ? Can you not both come together? Can you not speak of these things? These things that are so central to one's eternal wealth. Should you not both want to be in the kingdom of God? Should you not both want to be followers of Christ? Well, these are just examples. But the point is, whatever excuses people have today, I've got to get on with my work. Well, work will come to an end. What? What then? You're going to die. Death may come sudden. You can't put death off. You can't make excuses to death. I can't come. Yes. I can't come. But you must come. This is a feast you need to come to. The provision here you need to eat. You can't do without it. You can't go into eternity without it. Yes. The great central point. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's not just that we would know that. Presumably all of us here today of any age are familiar with that truth and believe it. The point though is, are we believing in Christ? Are we receiving Christ? So I'll come on to that. Yes. But all things are ready. Christ made the provision. He died. He rose again. And from heaven, he is pointing us to this. Everything is ready. Nothing more needs to be done. It's all contained in what is preached. If we preach the everlasting gospel and go to the center of things. The center of things. Christ Jesus came into the world with his purpose in view to save sinners, and we are sinners. Yes. No doubt there would be less making of excuses if we really believed that we are sinners, that we are sinners under condemnation. Yes, there's a provision. It's a complete provision. It's a suitable provision. It's a good provision. No one ever came to the feast and found the table empty. They may have lacked the will to take from what was on the table. That's another matter. But there's enough there. There's far more than we need for ourselves. Though, if anything was missed out from the work of Christ, we couldn't be saved. Christ had to do everything that was needed for the salvation of sinners. But the point is, he has done it. He has finished the work. Yes, that's a great thing. He has finished the work. Yes. And you see, he entered into the holy place. Like the high priest in Israel entered in just once a year into the inner part of the temple. But Christ came in having obtained eternal redemption. He finished the work. That's why he calls, come. That's why he sends out messengers to say, come. To say, come. Yes. Everything has been done. And we read again in Romans 3 that he is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. When the sinner comes to this great provision, all the preparations have been made. It's not like Mary, Martha, I should say, in Bethany. And she is hurrying and scurrying to get everything finished. As she saw, it was necessary. No doubt there was respect for the great visitor, Christ himself. But you see, I'm quite sure Christ would have been satisfied with something far less elaborate. But what Christ has done is to make a complete provision, leaving nothing out, so that whoever will come to Christ will be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake. You have that in Isaiah. And perhaps not applying it in quite what it was meant to be applied, but the sinner who comes to Christ should feel able to say, I will be satisfied. When I come to the more perfect feast, or more complete feast in heaven, I will be satisfied. But you see, coming back to the gospel feast, the sinner should be able to say, I am satisfied. I have found what satisfies my needs. I have found what satisfies my soul. But let us go on to the second part, and that is the call to come to Christ, to come to the feast, to come to what is provided for sinners, to come to Christ as the one who has provided for sinners, to come to Christ and what he has provided for sinners. Yes, we're sinners, you see. We should see. We should take that in. We should have some appreciation of how serious a matter is. God made us. God made us. And we rebelled. Adam rebelled. And Eve rebelled. But Adam was our representative. And we fell in Adam. descended from Adam, we are fallen sinners. We need to be put right. We need salvation. Where will we find it? Well, at this feast. It speaks of the richness, the infinite nature of the provision for sinners, the perfectly suitable provision for sinners. That's what it is. The perfectly suitable provision for sinners. That's what we've got. Come, says Christ today. We should think of Christ speaking from heaven and saying, come. Don't stay away. It's madness to stay away. It's going to end you in a lost eternity if you will not come. Oh, sinner, will you come? And supposing you have come, supposing you have come any number of times already, come again. Come now and take another taste of the provision that has been made for sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. Whatever we are, whatever particularly we are, notwithstanding whatever may differentiate between one sinner and another, let us come. Let us come flock to Christ. He has a provision for all things are now ready. All things are ready. He has a provision for sinners like us. And it's good. It's a good meal. Though we just get a crumb, their saving, their salvation, in every crumb, supposing it would fall from the Master's table, I'm thinking of the conversation between Christ and the Syrophoenician woman. Yes, and she was speaking about crumbs. Great was her faith, of course. Yes. But however little you get to hang your soul on, so to speak, there's salvation in that. Though it would be just a very few words that the attention of your soul became focused on, that's enough. You say it's a very small crumb. Ah, but what power there is in the work of the Holy Spirit giving you a small crumb to feed on. A small crumb, take it. Take it as from Christ himself. He's standing there at the head of the table, may we say. The gospel table, I mean. And everyone comes with their plate, let us say. And some may come with a very small plate. But Christ puts a sufficient portion on that plate. Others may come with a large plate. And Christ may give them a very much bigger portion. Well, they've all got something. And although it would be just a little crumb that Christ would put in the plate, because it's an absolutely tiny plate, yet, you see, there's a full salvation there. There's a whole endless eternity in heaven there. Yes. A full provision for sinners. Come then. Do not say, there is no beauty in that, that I might decide. Well, ask the Lord to come and instruct you. Christ is a great teacher, a great prophet. Come then and receive what the Lord has a mind to give you. We should want a bigger port than we have yet received. That's why the people of God are to come again and again, so that they might get a bigger portion, so that they might grow in grace. It's very good to have a little, but you see, it's better to have more. That's what we should be asking, that we would get more. What's on the table? Well, I think we should go to John chapter 6. And what we find there is Christ saying, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I am the living bread. I am the living manna. Harking back to what was true in the wilderness, God making a provision. Well, the manna was a picture of spiritual bread, a picture of Christ. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Oh, let us make sure that we get a crumb of manna, a crumb of the living manna. Provides for eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Lay hold of that and come to the one who says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Yes, the one that God sent into this world, that sinners might feed on it, that sinners might receive him. What did you do with your breakfast today? You took it into your mouth. It went into your stomach, and so on. You received the food. You took it. You took it into yourself. What's the analogy? What's the picture? Or how do we apply the picture? Well, to take Christ as the food from heaven. We're to take Christ as the one who died for sinners and rose again. We're to take him as a full provision, an altogether suitable provision. Yes. We're to receive him by faith. He's there set before us. Whenever I repeat the call, come, it's Christ's call, come, for all things are now ready. Or another call he gave without a parable. Though still, there's something figurative about the use of the word come. It's God descending to our level, so to speak, or Christ descending to our level to teach. He says, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and receive me as the bread that God has sent. Come, for all things are now ready. Come, believe in me as the great and glorious Savior, and I will give you rest. That's it. Come. And resting in Christ, however weak, however feeble, just taking a crumb, just having strength to take a crumb, to receive Christ in a very small way, but a real way. That's the one who came into the world to save sinners, for to receive it in that way. And you see the command in the parable. The command in the parable at verse 21. He told his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, and so on. That's as far as he goes there. But it healed all kinds of diseases, literally. And he heals all kinds of spiritual diseases, whether it's disabilities, whether it's the result of injuries, whether it's illness or whatever. And however we might explain that spiritually, one thing we can say about it is, no matter what you feel to be wrong with your soul, come to Christ. Whatever you feel to be wrong, and don't say, I'm too great a sinner to be saved. You're casting an aspersion on the ability of Christ to save. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will in no way cast out any sinner who comes. Yes. Nobody is to stay away. Nobody is to say, if I hadn't committed that sin, if I hadn't committed that other sin, I could come to Christ. No, come as you are. Do not say, I'm going to wait until I made myself a bit better. You'll never make yourself better. Come to Christ as you are. Come as a lost sheep. Yes. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. That's the psalmist's confession. But he asked the Lord to seek and find. What do you say? I can't see into your heart. You can to some extent anyway. But oh, whatever excuse you have, whatever it is that holds you back, whatever reason you give about all the other things that you have to do, and you can't afford time for this spiritual matter or that spiritual matter, you can't give time to reading the Bible, you can't give time to prayer, it's a matter of priorities. If you really want to, you can find the time. And as far as that is concerned, whatever you might be doing, there's surely a moment here or there, if you're serious about your soul, when you can say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If it's near enough to the surface of your soul, so to speak, if it's prominent enough in your sense of need, you will find time. Your mind will go back again and again to that matter, and you will say, I need to be saved. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. God, be merciful to me who have gone astray. God, be merciful to me who have made so many excuses. God, be merciful to me who have so often refused to return. Yes. It's like with David. Everyone that was in distress and was in debt or was in debt or was discontent, they gathered themselves unto David. Ah, well, should that not be the way with us? Come into Christ, whether it's a sense of sin, a sense of carelessness, whether it's discontent. We should come to Christ. And speaking of our sin, if we're discontented with what we have from God and the things of this life, we're to go to God not really to He had better things for this life. That might be a distraction. But we should go that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's all on the table, the gospel table. It's all part of the feast. The Lord is able to supply all our need. But this is what we particularly need. And you see Christ complaining, "You will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come. You are unwilling to come." That's the root problem for sinners staying away from Christ. What's the answer to that? Well, one answer is this: to go to the Lord and ask, "Make me willing. Change my heart. Give me a new outlook." The provision is all there in the gospel feast. Yes. But you see, his instruction to the servant, compel them to come in. And I mentioned already that that's not in the exercise of force. It's not punishing the sinner. But I think perhaps the best explanation we can find is at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." The servant was going out to represent the master of the feast, the one who had arranged for its preparation. And so preachers say, Paul was saying it, "We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It's a case of beseeching, pleading with sinners to come to Christ. Yes, and the Lord may take that. That's what we should be asking for. Take the words of the preacher as he is trying to explain things, as he is trying to apply things. The Lord, in his mercy, applies these things himself, and the sinner comes. They are compelled to come in. And the force is on the soul of the sinner. The force comes in renewing the soul, making that soul new, taking away the stony heart of unbelief and giving a heart of flesh, a heart that can be impressed by the word of God. Yes, the Lord is saying to us, "Be reconciled to God. Put away all that stands in the way. Turn round and come to the feast. Come to Christ, who has finished all that was necessary to do. Come to Christ, who has made a provision. The provision is perfectly suitable." Yes, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, have mercy. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Take away our resistance to thy word and to this feast. Bring us, make us willing. May we come and feed on Christ. May we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we trust in him. Give thy blessing. Remember all who are unwell. Remember those in hospital. Give thine own blessing. Watch over us and keep us in care for us. Wash away our sin. Bless us and keep us. And make us thankful. And be with us through the rest of this day. May we not forget what we hear. be with us now and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen.